What I want to do tonight is go over a really important teaching. Okay, it's in Colossians 2:9. We're going to go over this verse and look at it and do some other things in the scriptures related to this. But in Colossians 2:9, and by the way, in your Bibles, you young kids, it's easy to find Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's GEPC, General Electric Power Company. Truthfully, even to this very day, that's how I remember this stuff, you know. All the T's are together in the Bible, GEPC, you know. So Colossians is right after Philippians. And so turn with me there. And Pastor Tom is going through the book of Colossians, and there's so much good stuff here. This is really a steak and potato book. Okay, there are really good messages in this book. So, but I want to start here. I want to pray and ask the Lord to watch over me as I speak this properly tonight, and then we would apply ourselves to this. But this verse has some really strong things in here that I want to try to at least show you, and then there's a contrast. What I'm looking for at the end here. I'm trying to show you who Jesus really is, and then the contrast of the Lord and what he has actually really done. So let's just look at this. It's a really short verse, Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that has been granted to me to be able to speak your word tonight. Lord, I pray that I would be able to communicate these truths and that you would be with me and strengthen me, and that your name, Lord Jesus, your name at the end of this message in an hour from now, 7 o'clock, would be lifted up. The name of Jesus would be lifted up in this message. In your name I pray, Lord. Amen. The Bible teaches here that in him, in Jesus, dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, we can't even honestly even wrap our minds around that, okay? All this individual that stood there and walked in Galilee, okay, within him, in his body, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. That's a staggering thing. Wherever Jesus walked, wherever he said things, whatever he did, whenever he sat down with a woman at the well, wherever he was, within him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Absolute, true, and living God in human form. The Bible is inspired. This book is from cover to cover God's Word. This is not, we hear all kinds of, especially on the History Channel, that's terrible. Some of the stuff that they come up with, it's just stories and this kind of thing. This is a book of true history, of real, real history. And this is a book of absolute facts. These are absolutes that we can take and we can sink our teeth into, and they will never go out of style, okay? Men are liars. Bible says, you know, let every man be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's exactly what it says. We're all liars, okay? And when these get these guys on television, and then, you know, especially around Christmas time, you have these things up there, who is Jesus? And they got some guy up there that all kinds of stuff, you know, that I can't stand it, because they never tell the truth about who Jesus is, that he really was absolute God in the flesh. He really died on the cross for our sins. He really was buried and really did raise up again on the third day. That's who the real Jesus is. You always get some sob sister up there that, you know, he's got some story and tale and whatever he's going to do. Okay. But they never tell the truth, the real facts of what's going on here when it refers to who is Jesus. They have he's on the front page of like Time magazine or Newsweek magazine, Newsweek, they went out of business, you know, so they're done. So they won't have any more lies about Jesus on Christmas, you know. But anyway, I always hate that kind of stuff when they never tell the real truth about the Lord. But this book really does tell us the truth. So we're going to look at some passages today with respect to Jesus, who he really, really is, and we're going to go from there. I want to first start back at Colossians 1:16, where back in the previous chapter here, about who Jesus really is and what he has actually really done. Okay, it says, for by him, Jesus, all things were what? Created. All things were created in heaven, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Everything you can see with your human eye has been created by the Lord. by Jesus. But this, it has been created by Jesus. And I need to emphasize that tonight. Okay? He, according to this passage here, which is absolute truth, Jesus is the creator. Okay? In Genesis 1:1, even kids know this verse. Okay, Gregory, can you tell me what Genesis 1:1 says? That's it. This kid knows it, okay? God created the heavens and the earth. This verse here says that Jesus, teaches that Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Hence, Jesus is God. That's another affirmation. They're all over the scriptures, all right? That Jesus was God in the flesh, but that's just another one. You can just count on it that they're everywhere and you can sink your teeth into these truths because they're absolute and they cannot be deviated from. Let me start all over again. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether you and I can see it or not, angels, okay, up in heaven, the stars on the backside of the moon, all that stuff, wherever it is, anything that's in this universe that's made out of matter, Jesus created. And he created all matter, too. All matter was created by the Lord. Every bit of matter. There's no such thing as any matter that wasn't created by him. As we continue on this thing, it says, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principality or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now here's a really important verse. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. If you take Jesus and set him back for a moment, okay, and say he is before all things, if you separate him from the things, okay, then you have two categories of one category is the creator, and the other category are all things that were created. There's nothing that was created that he did not create. That's in John chapter 1, which we're going to get to in a little bit. The Bible teaches that Jesus created absolutely all things, and he made all things for himself. Okay? And everything in the periodic table, when we're kids in school, you kids that are in school, you study chemistry, you study all those things in the periodic table. Okay, all the heavy elements, he created the lead, okay, the uranium, all those things that are on the heavy end of the scale. On the light end of the scale, there's hydrogen. Okay, he created all those elements in between there. Every one of those elements, individually, the Lord created during the 6 days when he created the heavens and the earth. Okay, and I'll just throw this out. A real interesting thing about the elements that he created, we commonly call water, you know, water is everywhere, H2O. Okay, H is hydrogen. There's two atoms of hydrogen. For one, for oxygen, H2O, okay? Hydrogen is a flammable liquid, a flammable gas, okay? You take the Hindenburg. Remember the Hindenburg? It burned up. It went to land. It was filled up with hydrogen. It exploded. It burned up, okay? Oxygen, okay? You take the rocket. You watch the space shuttle lift off sometime, okay? And it's fueled with liquid oxygen. They actually make it up here in Air Products up in Allentown. Okay, that's where the fuel is. It's liquid oxygen. Oxygen burns, okay? Hydrogen burns. But God put the two of them together, that they're water, and they put out fires. And water doesn't burn. You think about it, okay? What the Lord has done. They're just absolute little miracles. You go home, you get a glass of water, and you look at it. The water is made up of hydrogen. It's made up of oxygen, okay? And you can drink it, and it makes us so we're not thirsty anymore, but it also puts out fires. But if you take hydrogen in and of itself and oxygen in and of itself, it'll burn, okay? And so it's just a miracle how the Lord did all of these things. He created all things, the Bible says right here carefully. It says, for him. It says, and he created, at the end of verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. Everything he made was for him, for himself. Okay? And we're just privileged to be able to see his creation, hear, feel, touch, smell, sense his creation by the blessed gifts that he has given us to be able to realize these things. Jesus created all of these things. This awesome God, this powerful, staggeringly powerful God, okay, we're going to go up into Revelation. Take a look now with me. Just jump up here to Revelation chapter 4. The angels worship him because of this. the angels actually bow down before him because he has created all things. The Lord himself created all things. Revelation chapter 4, I'll start at verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God." The next word there is Almighty. Jesus is actually Almighty God. He is Almighty. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." A staggering thing. Jesus created absolutely everything. And then on top of that, the physical things we see in the universe, then he created life. Okay, I'm not going to have time, because of the limitations here, to go back into Genesis, where he created man and all that sort of thing. But he created life, and he gave each one of us life to be able to live. This earth is only about 6,000 years old. Okay, maybe just a hair over that. If you take the true accounts, which are scriptural, okay, and you work your way backwards, there's a guy named Usher back in about 100, 150 years ago, who did a big chronological study, and his conclusion was, from the accounts in the scriptures, the earth is really only about 6,000, maybe 6,300 years old, tops. And then whenever our kids go to school today, they're lied to all the time. Okay, it's all millions and millions of years, billions of years, and all this kind of stuff. That's nothing. It's just a gigantic lie. I want you to go back here to Colossians chapter 1, where we were, and how important it is for us as parents to teach our kids these truths because of this following statement that's made here by the Apostle Paul. Colossians 2:8, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." See, this is a philosophy of the world now, okay, that we have come from evolution and the Big Bang and millions of billions of all this kind of stuff. And so the Word of God tells us, beware lest anyone cheat you. Don't let anybody cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. These are just lies, empty deceit. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, that's what they want to believe, the basic principles of the world. Okay, not according to Christ. Christ tells us in his word, this is his word, okay, how long the earth has been here. It's approximately 6,000 years, according to his word. You just simply follow the timelines back of, and I have a graph. Anybody wants that graph? Actually, I didn't bring it tonight. I wasn't planning on to go this in this direction here tonight to much degree. But all I'm saying is that don't let yourselves be cheated or follow the vain philosophy of the world. Okay, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he created everything. Now, he created everything, and so therefore the angels bow down before him, and they worship him, and they call him God Almighty. Okay, now, with that said, okay, and who Jesus is, that he is the, and in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If I could have a Bible verse, which I personally believe, this verse that we're looking at tonight, we're approaching holy ground on. You know, when the Lord came to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, and the bush was burning, and God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. He told him, he says, "As you approach me," he said, "take off your shoes, because where you are standing is on holy ground." Okay, I believe all of God's word is holy. I really do. But I believe this particular verse, in him, Jesus, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I believe that is, in my opinion, this is just my opinion, an especially holy verse. Okay, and then I'm not saying that we're to take off our shoes when we read this verse. Nothing goofy. Okay, but what I'm trying to say is this verse has a lot of gravity to it. Okay, this is like approaching the Lord as we come up to see that burning bush. Okay, this verse, there is a lot of depth here. Okay, and in Him, Jesus, dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now I want you to go back and I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. Now, this is what the Lord has elected, and chosen to do for us. Matthew 26:53. I want to start here. Then I'm going to actually go backwards. When the soldiers came to take him, and he was about to be tied up, right? Before they took him over to Caiaphas' house, this is a statement that the Lord made. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Okay, the approach that I want to take now is I want to look at what we know now who Jesus is, that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, now I want to approach the Bible. And I want to show you what he has done. Absolutely what he has done. What this God of creation actually has done for you and I. So he's got 12. Just think about this as we go through these next few verses. He has 12 legions of angels at his disposal. Now the Bible, 12 legions of angels. Well, one legion I believe was 6,000. That means he had 72,000 angels at his disposal. In the Old Testament, there was one case where one angel of the Lord flew over and killed a couple hundred thousand Syrians one night. He just went out. That was it. Okay. So Jesus could have stopped what we're going to look at here with the crucifixion at any point in time that he wanted to. Okay. And then I want you now, right now we're going to go to John chapter 10 and then we're going to go into the Old Testament. But I want to go to John chapter 10 here. And this is an absolute truth. John chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus speaking here, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. Okay? What we're about to look at in a few minutes is the true and living God became absolute flesh, dwelt among men. In him was the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. He was God Almighty. Then he saw that we were sinful men, that we needed a Savior. He looked throughout heaven and saw that no one could fulfill this project except he himself. He then came down in the form of a man. The angel said to Mary, you shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came to this earth, to save his people from their sins. Now we're going to look at some of the things that this precious Jesus did for you and I to save us from our sins. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 50. You know what? I'm going to stop here. I made a mistake. I passed over a verse, a chapters I need to go back to. I want you to go back to Psalm 136. We're going to read, I don't want to read the whole thing, but I've got to read some passages in here that Psalm 136. I want you to notice in the beginning of Psalm 136, verse 1, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. I want you to look at the last verse of chapter 136, which is 26. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. These are like bookends. Okay, there's a bookend over here where you give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. There's another bookend at the other end of the chapter, says, oh, give thanks to the Lord for his mercy endures forever. And what is in between here are a number of statements, and it also says in every case, and his mercy endures forever. You and I are familiar with that passage. I just want to read a few verses of this so we get the flavor. And I want to use that verse in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, I want to try to plug that verse into those verses so that we see a dramatic contrast here between who Jesus absolutely is and what he absolutely did for us. Psalm 136:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. And again, we're talking about creation. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, those the moon and the stars, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. And that, basically, obviously everybody has the gist of this. What I'm trying to drive at is the Lord made a repetitious statement here that we would understand that amidst of all of his doings, his mercy endures forever. That's what he was trying to teach us there in that passage. What I want to try to communicate to you is, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 50. Well, I'm going to read some passages of scriptures to you, and I want to plug in the verse that we looked at here in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me. Now imagine this for a minute. Well, I've got to actually stop here. I'm going too fast. I gave my back to those who struck me. This is Jesus speaking here. This is the Creator. This is the one whom we just looked at that said, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In his body, he permitted men to strike him. You just think about that for a minute, that God, the true and the living God, became man, and in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he permitted a man to strike him. Okay? I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I can't imagine, okay? I cannot imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to have his beard plucked out. Now, this was a horrific thing when they plucked out his beard. They just didn't pull a couple little things at a time. This was a yank of the hair, and that meant his skin sheared off and pulled off. Okay, none of us have a beard here that's that long. I don't think there's anybody in here. Donnie has a couple whiskers. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm really not. That if somebody grabbed that, could you imagine? Donnie, stand up a second. Okay. Imagine if somebody grabbed his beard, okay, with like a vice grips, okay, some kind of scissors or pliers, and pulled his beard to the point that it tore out of his face, okay, and then all of his face, they tore out his beard. This is the true and the living God, who in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He permitted that to be done for Tom Fox's sins, okay? For all of our sins here, okay? That he actually permitted this to be done, his beard to be pulled out, okay? Let's continue on here. I gave my back to those who struck me. In effect, I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Now, I want you to go up with me to Matthew chapter 27. I've been studying this for about a week or so. And I must tell you, there's some times that I did this, that I was by myself, and I actually had tears in my eyes. I'm ashamed of my sin. I'm ashamed of what Jesus had to do for me. And you guys need to know something else, too. I watched the movie, The Passion of the Christ. I could not watch it all the way. I really couldn't. I've actually watched it 3 or 4 times. I could not watch it all the way. I actually had to turn it off or do something else. Okay? It just made me sick how much they beat Jesus in that movie. Okay? Now as I think about that movie, okay, and I'm trying to put that into perspective here, that in him, in that body, okay, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, with 12 legions of angels at his disposal. I have power. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This I have received from my Father. Okay, when you start putting these pieces to this puzzle, this picture together here, I'm trying to paint a picture of a Savior who loved us, okay, who permitted himself to be beaten, which I'm not, we don't have time to go into tonight about how bad that was, the cat of nine tails and the metal and the bone and everything like that that was in that. Okay, but there's something here I want to talk about, spitting, all right? Matthew 26:67. Then they spit in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. Okay? Now I want you to look carefully at that verse. It says, then they, that's multiple. Okay? They spit in his face. That's multiple people. This first account here is in Caiaphas's house. Okay, when he was taken out of Caiaphas's house. At that point in time, the precious Lord Jesus, who bore our sins in his own body on the cross, okay, was taken out of Caiaphas's house, and the Bible here teaches that they, or multiple people, at least two, and probably was more, because you've got a whole bunch of soldiers around him now, okay, and sometimes these guys can become nothing more than bullies. All right, and then they had free reign to do with the Lord Jesus whatever they wanted to do. The Bible says they, multiple people, at least two, spit at him. Okay, now I've never had anybody spit in my face. I really haven't. Okay, and I can't imagine me not retaliating. That's the truth. If we'd go to World War III real fast. If somebody spits in my face. Well, that's the truth, okay? I can't imagine my brother Mickey, okay, that if somebody ever spit in your face, okay, that you would stand there, okay, and as God in the flesh, with all power in your hands, to be able to let somebody spit in your face, not only once, at least twice in this passage, two different guys spit in the face of Jesus, okay? Go over to Matthew 27:30. Now Jesus has left Caiaphas' house. He's moved on. He's now over before Herod. The soldiers are there again. Verse 30. Let me start at verse 26. Then he released Barabbas to them. By the way, this is just the most gigundous kangaroo court ever. Okay, this story. Okay, but Pilate said he was a just man. Look at verse 24, at the end of verse 24. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And then Pilate knew that this guy was innocent. He knew that he was just. Okay, and he let all this kind of stuff continue because it was just a kangaroo court. He wanted to please these guys because they were making a big fit. Okay. He didn't want any truth. You know, all this idea about truth, justice, and all this kind of stuff is a bunch of yarn. They will put the people of God to shame okay, and do to them whatever they feel like doing to them, just because they feel like doing to them. In this case, the Lord himself. Sinful men hate Jesus to this day. But you start talking to a man about his sin and walking and being right before the Lord, people do not want to hear this, okay? And then when Jesus, when he was standing before these guys, okay, let's look what happens here. Verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them, and then he scourged Jesus. He delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, gathered the whole garrison around him, a whole bunch of these guys. They stripped him and put on a scarlet robe. Okay, then they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, a reed in his right hand. I could go through each one of these things, how bad this must have been, how bad this must have felt, this crown of thorns that's in his head. Okay, then somebody taking a stick, a reed, okay, smacking him in the head with this. I just want to say this, okay? There's a case in the Old Testament where there was a guy, I think his name was, he came up alongside the Ark of the Covenant when it was, when, and it, what was his name again? Yusa. And the cart was falling over. They were supposed to be carrying the cart, but they were doing wrong because the Philistines taught them to do wrong. Anyway, the cart tipped over and the guy touched the cart, okay? But the Bible teaches that in the Ark of the Covenant that the Lord dwelt in between the cherubims up there, okay, in that area. And I don't want to get into detail here and everything. I'm going to go off the track. But the point I'm driving at is this guy just touched the Ark. And boom, God struck him dead, okay? He had no right to approach the Lord, and therefore the Lord struck him dead just because he touched the ark, okay? Trying to even do a good thing, okay? But here, the Lord permitted these guys to physically abuse him to... Let's go on. I'm just trying to draw a contrast back and forth between the two. Then the soldiers of the governor, verse 27, took Jesus into the praetorium, gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then, look at this again. This is the second time he spit upon. Then they spit on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And then they mocked him. Now, this is the second time he's been spit upon. Now, look carefully again. It says, then they, okay? So he's had at least four times. There's two times before, multiple individuals spit on Jesus. Now, this is the second time where there's at least multiple individuals spit on Jesus. One, two, three, four. There's at least four incidences here where people came up to him and spit in his face. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As he was being spit upon, okay, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to raise it up. This was done for our sins, okay? This was done for each and every one of us for our sins. Now, I need to go back to Isaiah 52. In verse 14, the word astonished is in here. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man. When I was a young Christian, I didn't realize the magnitude of this, and I made some statements to my brothers, and we would talk about the Bible. That I didn't know if this was really true or not, because there's been some other people in history that really have been marred pretty bad. But that was a terrible mistake for me to make those kind of statements, okay? This is absolute truth, This book is absolute truth from cover to cover. This is inspired. This is the inspired word of the true and living God, okay? And when he says here that he was marred more than any man, that's exactly what it was, okay? He was, and then I thought about it afterwards then, is that if you did tear out someone's beard, okay, and you have a regular beard, not shaven partly, but like a regular beard, your face would have been, had the strips of the skin would have been peeled off, okay, and down to the neck, it would have peeled off. He would have been a bleeding mass, okay, all over he would have been bleeding. He was bleeding from the head down because of the crown of thorns that were in his head and the sticks that were whacked on his head to make him bleed. You ever have a head cut? I mean, it bleeds a whole lot. You know, when you get a little head cut, it bleeds a lot. And so he had a bunch of thorns there in his head, okay, in his brow, and they were bleeding all over the place. And in his face, his beard was torn out, all right? And then so there was, he was just, it's, what's the word, sinew and muscle and the various things that makes up our undercarriage of our face. That was all exposed. It was bleeding all over the place. Okay, that's why it says here that his visage was marred more than any man. Okay, and as this visage was marred more than any man, this individual, this God in the flesh, this Jesus, who in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, stood there and let this event take place for our sins. Okay, I cannot overemphasize the gravity of this, of what has happened here. I'm telling you, this verse, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you start looking at this, seriously, we are on somewhat here on holy ground of what he has done for us because of who he is. This is really, really an important Bible verse, that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then it says in the last part of verse 14, and his form more than the sons of men was marred. His form more than the sons of men. By the way, how his back was beaten, how his strips of skin were off of his back, and his face was marred for our sins. Okay? And this was done. This is an absolute, absolute truth. Forever settled in heaven, his word is, okay, cannot be altered or deviated from. I don't know if we're going to see the tapes. I don't know if God has tapes. I don't know if we're talking man talk like that, or whether we're going to actually be able to see what happened there to Jesus for us. I don't know, but I know one thing for sure. I know that he is Lord. Okay, I know he has forgiven us of our sins. He's gone to this tremendous extent to pay for our sins. Okay, and then we need to consider the fact that it is not a light thing for us to hear about Jesus, knowing what he did, and then to pass over this and just let this kind of stuff go. Okay, I have a friend of mine in the last couple of weeks I've been trying to talk to this guy. I've talked to him a number of times about the Lord. He claims to be a Christian. Everything was great. You know, he had some problems. And I talked about the Lord, and then everything's great. He asked Jesus to come in his heart. He goes to church for 3, 4, 6, 8 months, that kind of stuff. Then he doesn't want to go to church anymore. Now he has a girlfriend, moves in with a girlfriend. Okay, all kind of language going on in the house. Okay, I go and talk to him. He's there, and his sons come over, and he's sleeping with a girlfriend. Okay? And so I said to this guy, I said, what's the matter with you? I said, don't you have any sense? Don't you know what Jesus did for you? That he died on the cross for your sins? You know, I this is who I am, Tom. I'm a work in progress. This is the kind of answer that I get. Seriously, okay? I fear for this guy, okay? I really do. Because I'm not going over there into Hebrews. But the people that walk away, okay? There's a certain deadline we cross when we reject these things, when we reject what the Lord's done for us. There appears to me to be a certain deadline that when we cross that deadline, there's no more hope of redemption. The Lord just says, that's it. You know, you're going to live out the rest of your life. You're going to die and you're going to go to hell. I told the guy that, you know, and then I left, and then I encouraged him to go to church. but they don't want to hear about it. But it makes me shudder. It really does. When I see people like that, and we have them come in the door of this building, all right, that they're here for a while, and then they leave, and they don't want anything to do with the Lord. And I'm fearful. I am personally, I'm afraid for my own life that I would ever happen to me. I've got to go through Isaiah 53. I just got to read this. I just got to plug that verse in, and I just and then we'll wind up a little bit here. Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now I'm going to plug that verse in here. For in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, just like up in Psalm 136, okay, with respect to the mercy of the Lord. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was, what's that say?
Despised.
They despised him. Back in verse 3, they despised him in the beginning. Here at the end of verse 3, at the end, they despised him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. In him was the fullness of the Godhead. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Surely he has borne our griefs. Surely he carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. In my Bible, honestly, the word our, I actually took the word our and I crossed it out. I put my own name in there. Okay? I would encourage you to do that and read this with your name there. Okay? Think of this verse, okay, in this passage like this, okay? Surely he has borne Gary Weston's griefs and carried Donnie Jackson's sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for Pastor Tom's transgressions. He was bruised for Tom Fox's iniquities. The chastisement of Alma's peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says in 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. Go with me there. I'm going to finish up with this last verse. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 7. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 19, for chapter 1, verse 19. I want you to look at something. The word precious is in here 1, 2, 3, 4 times. Okay? How precious Jesus was to Peter. How precious he is to us. Verse 19, 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as with a lamb without spot, blemish and spot, 2:4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and what's that? Precious. Verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Here's the verse that I'm really after. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the builders rejected, it become the chief cornerstone. To us who believe, Jesus is precious. For one who did all that for us, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, yet he went to the cross, a beaten, broken, battered, beard pulled out, crown of thorns in his head, his back ripped open, and in this message I was emphasizing this one thing, that he was spit upon at least 4 times. People spit in the face of Jesus. That was done for you, and that was done for me, that I might be right with him. Let's just pray.